hanky. Exodus chapter 14 tonight. Since pastor's listening, let's scare him to death. I want to preach on a very controversial subject tonight. No. I do preface one of the messages that I preach with that statement. I stand up there and I say, now tonight, I want to preach on one of the most controversial subjects in churches today. And when I say that, there's usually a divine quietness that settles upon the congregation. But of all people, especially the pastor. And the idea, though, in the introduction of that message is I want to preach about the temperature of the church. And, of course, I make a little light of how we're all fickle with the temperature in the church. But the main application is towards the spiritual temperature of the church. But you ought to see the relief that flows over a pastor's face the more that you develop that out. But appreciate the opportunity that we have to preach tonight, and good to see some folks visiting with us this evening. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we come to the house of the Lord and we leave, knowing that God has done a specific work in our heart. That's my goal every time I come to church. I find that sometimes coming to church, it's like my devotional life. Sometimes God speaks in a whisper, and other times it's a shout, if you know what I mean. There are times that I come to a service and God's given me enough manna to get on to the next day and get on to the next things. And there's other times He just backs His truck up and just dumps it all at once, and you feel a little bit overwhelmed. But I hope that in the months to come, as we finish out 2017, that you'll sense the Lord's working in your heart in every service. And so anyway, Exodus chapter 14. I will say this, some of you have asked, we worked on a new recording earlier in April and May, and it should be out in a couple of weeks. Calvary Covers It All is the name of it. It has Were You There? There's 8 solos on it, and then there's 6 men's numbers. Solicited the help of some guys from the college, and so we'll have that out in a couple of weeks, and I've been putting some finishing touches on it over the last little bit. Exodus chapter 14. Tonight we'll begin reading in verse number 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever, and the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Tonight I want to preach to you about a familiar feeling that we sometimes get as the children of God. It's something that we don't like to boast about, we don't brag about, we don't go up to somebody in church and say, "Hey, by the way, I've been feeling this way today." But it's the feeling of this, doubting God. Have you ever doubted God? You may be here tonight. You say, "Brother Bill, I've never doubted God." Listen, it's good to have you visiting from heaven tonight. I'm glad you're here. You know, there are times that a teenager doubts God. There's a time that a young Christian doubts God. By the way, there's a time that seasoned Christians doubt God. And the story of Israel brings us to that old, sinking, familiar feeling of doubting God. You know, in Exodus 14, you find Israel at a relatively young point in their history. Back in the book of Genesis, God takes the patriarch Abraham for a stroll. He says, "Abraham, you see all those stars? Your seed are going to be like the stars. I'm going to raise up a nation after you." And God did it in miraculous fashion, bringing up a miracle baby with Abraham and Sarah. And years later, Israel would find themselves in bondage to Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. The same Egypt that put in bondage Israel in that day is the same, just like the world today, that enslaves people. And after many years of enslavement, Israelites crying out to God, being hurt every day by the taskmasters of the Egyptians, God eventually raises up a deliverer. His name is Moses. Now, it's interesting, God that raises up that deliverer in a very unique fashion. How many of you, shortly after birth, were placed in a boat on a river and sent to the president's daughter? But that's exactly what happened to Moses. Divine providence leads him to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses is raised in the lap of luxury. I'm sure he was raised with the finest food. I'm sure he was raised with the finest education. Now, to some of you young people, that doesn't appeal to you because you say that means a lot of homework. But God elevated Moses in an amazing fashion until one day Moses is out. He's beholding what's going on. He sees an Israelite brother abused. And before you know it, he kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and then he has to flee. Now, understand the transition that Moses experiences here. Moses goes from having whatever he wants to now absolutely nothing. Hearing the pipes play in Egypt, and now all he hears in a desert is baa, baa. One day, this man comes to a burning bush. Just like most Baptists, he's peculiar and he stops. He says, boy, that's very interesting. The bush is being burnt, but yet it's not consumed. It's burning, but it's not consumed. And he hears a sacred voice say, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And after a little bit of wrestling with God, don't be too hard on Moses. I think there's a little bit of him in us all. How many times has God said, all right, this is the direction to go? And we offer every excuse in the book. But mind you, just as the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, mark it down, it'll be kindled against you if you keep making excuse after excuse. And finally, this man who was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's household, who spent another 40 years in a wilderness, now finds himself standing before the leader of the known world with a message that is brief and contradictory to the wishes of Pharaoh when he says, let my people go. As to be imagined, that didn't set well with Pharaoh at all. But you know, in a few days following, God had a way of persuading Pharaoh to change his mind. When you look at the story of the 10 plagues, one lesson that you can learn is, you know what, God won't make you go against your will, but He has a way of making you willing to go. And the nation of Israel witnesses 10 miraculous plagues that take place. They have a front row seat to it all. God's trying to deliver Israel, and He's working in the hardened heart of Pharaoh, and miracle after miracle takes place, and for the predominant part of it, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. But finally, the death blow comes when the Passover plague comes, and the firstborn of every household is to be killed unless there's blood on the doorpost. As to be expected, Pharaoh didn't listen, and there was mourning in Pharaoh's house the next day. And finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here, every last one of you. Now, Israel's seen this all firsthand. Israel hurries, and they're making their way. They're following their leader, Moses. And as they're running out of Egypt, listen, had I been an Israelite, I would have been hooping and hollering. I would have just had the time of my life. No more shackles, no more bondage, no more making bricks out of the impossible. And Israel is continuing on their journey to leave Egypt. They've just seen 10 amazing, miraculous plagues, and all of a sudden before them they see the Red Sea, and then they hear the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's approaching army, and their hearts are paralyzed with fear. It's like they forgot everything that God had just done for them. And now they whine and moan to Moses. I want to give you several things tonight that we see about this matter of doubting God. Pardon me, it's not perfectly alliterated. Most of it's in just statement fashion. But nonetheless, it helped me, and I hope it'll help you tonight. Number one, I want you to see this evening that everyone is capable of doubting God. Everyone. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they doubted God, did they not? God said, well, I'm going to give you a baby boy. They're pushing 90 and 100, and all of a sudden, it's just, you know, we're getting older all the time. The Bible tells us that even Sarah laughed. But Abraham and Sarah, they showed doubt. There were times that they doubted what God was doing. They doubted His methodology, and they decided, well, we'll just take it into our own hands. I'm talking about patriarchs mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Brother, I'm here to tell you, if Abraham doubted, every last person in this room ought to be honest and say there are seasons, there are times where I too have doubted God. Moses himself doubted God. Moses doubted God in his initial call. It seemed like for a chapter and a half, Moses is like, Lord, I think you've got the wrong person. And God was merciful and patient. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. Why don't you send my brother Aaron? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. He doubted God. I would love to tell you, Moses, without any reservation, said, all right, I'll follow God. But he didn't. You find Israel, at times, they doubted God. Here is a major season in their life where they doubt God. But I wanted to ask you tonight, what areas have you doubted Him lately? Abraham doubted Him about a promised son. Moses doubted Him about a calling. I'm talking to some here tonight. You look into an uncertainty and you say to yourself, Lord, I just don't know. Sometimes we say, well, maybe the Lord's not leading us this way because it's a path of difficulty. You don't let what lies ahead determine whether or not it's the will of God. You can't do that. Or if that's the case, we would never get anything done. It has to be based upon a calling. It has to be based upon a direction that God gives you. But I'm here to tell you tonight, everybody in this room is capable of doubting God. Number two tonight, I want you to see that doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. Doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. Verse 10 tells us that Israel was sore afraid. That means they were a mite bit afraid. It's amazing how fear makes us talk sometimes. Sometimes things come out of our mouths or they enter into our minds because of fear. And Israel does the unthinkable. Listen to how they talk to Moses in verse 11. And they said to Moses, now listen to this. I'm going to read it the way that I think they said it. I'm going to read it with every amount of disgust. I'm going to read it with every amount of dissatisfaction and hopelessness that I think they had. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do you understand what they just said? They said we would have been better off there, enslaved, than right here free. It's amazing how our minds sometimes forget things, and I think Israel had a big memory lapse. You ever hear people, they talk about the good old days? I'm all for reminiscing and talking about the good old days, but some of these times they talk about the good old days, I say, that doesn't sound so good to me. They So, oh, you remember the good old days when we had the outhouse and no running water. Listen, I don't know how good those days were, especially in January and below freezing. Oh, do you remember the good old days when we had no air conditioning? You know, I say, well, your power bill was less, but you probably smelled a mite bit worse. All that perspiration. And you know, I hear some people, they talk about the good old days, but I think somehow they forget some of the aspects of that that they conveniently forget. That's exactly what happens to Israel. They look back at Egypt and they long for it, and it's like they have memory loss and they have forgotten how they suffered. Only the Lord knows how many Israelite mothers wept as they watched their children beaten out in the open fields as they tried to do the impossible work for Pharaoh. How many people stood at the grave of a loved one who was driven to an early grave, so to speak, by hard labor, the soreness of the back, the aching of the muscles, the hunger of the stomach, and they look back at that and say, we would a whole lot rather have that than to be where we're at. That's exactly what doubt will cause you to do. You know, there are people here of all backgrounds tonight. Listen, before you got saved, you'd be the first one to say, my life was a mess. My life was hopeless. But I'll tell you what the devil is a master of doing. The devil's a master of sowing in your mind, hey, you know, here you're facing these hardships. Boy, back then you didn't have those hardships. Oh, back then you had all the money you wanted. Back then, listen, you had all kinds of pleasure to satisfy yourself. And when you start doubting God, you'll entertain those thoughts, and Egypt looks a lot more attractive. But no matter how it looks in your minds, I want you to know Egypt is a horrible place. And Israel looks back and says, boy, we'd been better off in Egypt. No, you wouldn't. But doubt leads us to that conclusion, and it's an awful place to be. Number three tonight, when we focus on the visible, we doubt the invisible. When we focus on the visible, we doubt the invisible. Now, you take that phrase for face value, and somebody says, ooh, that sounds spooky to me. That sounds like transcendental meditation. Focusing on the visible, focusing on the invisible. The world teaches you to focus on what you see. You say, well, isn't that a healthy thing? Well, you know, to be honest, when you're driving down the road, you ought to focus on what you see. And some of you need to open your eyes more. You know, when you're doing certain things, you're paying the bills, you're looking at the checkbook, yes, you've got to focus on those ledger lines, you have to see what the balances are, make sure that all the numbers add up. But I'm afraid too often we're more consumed with the visible than the invisible. The Bible says we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Every day of our lives is filled with some uncertainty. What are you going to do when you grow up? You're a young person, you ever heard that phrase before? How are we going to pay these bills? How are we going to go here? How are we going to do this? I'm not saying that God always gives us an answer immediately all the time, and we come to where we have to trust the invisible. We have to see that God Himself is at work. All Israel could hear were approaching hoofbeats, and those were very real. The clanging of swords, the war cries of Pharaoh's army. Listen, those are real, tangible things that you hear. And it seemed like on another side, all they heard was silence. I'm talking to some of us here tonight. We have found ourselves, Lord, what do we do? And all we hear is the noise and the clamor of the world, and it seems like the heavens are silent. And fear grips our hearts, and we begin to want to run. But when we look at this story, we can be reminded, we never know how God is going to work. It will blow our imagination. I'll guarantee you, if you took all 2 million of those Israelites and got them together and said, all right, how's God going to get us out of this mess? I don't think anybody would have dreamed up what was about to happen. I don't think one of them would have raised their hands, stood up, and said, I want all of you to be quiet. God's going to part this thing, and when we go through it, we're going to go through on dry ground, and then God's going to drown every last one of Pharaoh's army. No, I don't think any of that. They had no clue. And the truth is, you don't either. How's God going to fix this? How's God? Listen to me. Walk by faith, not by sight. You can't size up everything by how much it costs and everything by what is this going to do for me in the long run? What are these consequences and circumstances? You've got to just come to the fact, Lord, do you want me to do this? Commit to it. And even when you hear the approaching hoofbeats, don't let fear grip your heart. The problem is that with us as Christians, the invisible ought to be more real to us than the visible. Listen to me, everything you see one day is going to be burned up, gone. But there'll be one that remains. His name is God. But in our humanity, it's hard sometimes to ascribe more worth and value to God than the things that we see and the things we have. That's when fear grips our hearts and doubt seizes our soul. Number one, everybody's capable of doubting God. Number two, doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. Number three, when we focus on the visible, we doubt the invisible. Number four, this is an ugly thing, but it's a truth. Doubt causes us to call God's character into question. Doubt causes us to call God's character into question. Now, we don't like to talk about that. But Israel has reached a point. It's as if, God, do you care for us? And doubt does the same thing in our lives. You know what? Sometimes doubt causes us to doubt God's love and His care for us. This is a very real darkness that sometimes Christians deal with. You know, even though Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for our sins, sometimes, somehow, some way, we still manage to doubt God's love for us. You know, God's love's a lot different than yours and mine, naturally speaking. As human beings, we love people because they love us. As human beings, we love somebody because there's an attractiveness there. But when God set His sights on Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God didn't look down and say, boy, that's the biggest nation in all the world, so I'm going to make them mine. No, as a matter of fact, numbers-wise, it's a great disadvantage. See, God's love's a lot different than yours and mine. How about this? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You know, if we all went out and we were talking to people out in the world trying to tell them that Jesus loves them, those are the very verses that we would quote to try to persuade them. But you know what? We as the Christians of God, or the children of God, we do well to embrace those verses as well and be reminded God loves us. Sometimes pain comes. The unexpected comes. Our lives are turned in a certain way and we begin to doubt God's love. Listen, when that doubt seizes your soul, Christian, stop in your tracks, take a long, hard look at Calvary, and be reminded of God's love for you. Sometimes we doubt God's care. God, do you care that I feel this way? God, do you care that I am in this mess? know, a song was written, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song?" Those verses send such solemn questions to God. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? But can I tell you the key to that song? The key to that song is, don't you live in the verses, live in the chorus. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with mine. What other person in the world gives you this invitation, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you? I've met people, they wanted my money. They didn't get much, but they wanted it. I've gotten people, they said, "I want your advice." I've had people, they say, "Well, I want your ability. I want your talent." But listen, not many people, I don't think anybody's ever said, "Just throw your cares on me." It may be that you're here tonight, you're doubting God, you're holding every care in, and all along God stood there with open arms saying, "Cast them on me." Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat. The storms come to the Sea of Galilee. The disciples come to Jesus, and they come to Him and they say, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" I don't think they said it in some calm, pacified tone. "Excuse me, hey, do you care we perish?" No, I think they'd have done it just like a house of fire rolling down there saying, "Don't you care that, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? How can you lay there?" Those disciples aren't the only ones to have ever felt that way. I'm talking about people in here tonight. I'm talking about people standing on this platform. We begin to doubt God's love and His care for us. You ever doubted God's power and His ability? You know, the Bible says that with God all things are possible, but we don't always live in that light, do we? God's problems, or our problems, are bigger than our God. A book that I love has so many twists and turns in it. It's the book of Job. Starts out in a way, here's a man that loves God and fears evil, and then he goes through the fire. And after seeing that in such a deep magnitude, he has some friends come by to encourage him. I don't want friends like Job had. For a long period of time, Job's heard a wife say, "Curse God and die." Friends who've said, "Listen, you've got sin in your life, or here's another bunch of reasons as to why you're in this mess." But you know what Job tries? He keeps his eyes on God. He tries to keep one foot going in front of the other. And at the end, God blesses Job in an amazing way. But you know, towards the ending of that dialogue, here's what Job said about God. Job 42 and verse number 2. He said, "I know Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." You know, Job came to that conclusion after seeing his family, all of his children, die. Job came to that conclusion after seeing everything that he had in life ripped away from him. And then he comes to the conclusion, he says, "I know Thou canst do anything." We'd do well to follow Job's example tonight. But then sometimes we doubt God's word and His promises. Now, if there's anybody we ought not doubt, it's God. God has never told a lie. God has never taken a nap. Listen, God is perfect. He is holy. He is almighty. But we doubt His word and His promises. Genesis 21 and verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." Sarah, great with child at the age of ripe old age of 90. God said that that's what He was going to do, and that's what God did. In Exodus 2:24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob." And hence we find Moses entering into the scene. Why? Because God said that He would do that for Abraham, and He kept His word. so often we doubt what God has said very plainly. But doubt will cause us to call the character of God into question. But these two last things I share with you tonight quickly. Number five, doubt will flee if you'll go forward. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." You know why that statement amazes me? Because I don't think at this point God has let Moses in on the secret of how he's going to do it. Here you have 2 million people whining and begging to die in Egypt, and Moses says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not and see the salvation of the Lord." All those eyes fixed on him. Moses just was not saying that as if, "I don't know what else to say, so this is what I'll say." No, I think Moses said it because the man of God was firmly persuaded that the God who spoke out of that burning bush had not left him at the Red Sea to die. And I might add tonight, you know what took place at the Red Sea, that parting? That was a great miracle. There are liberal churches in Shelby that would tell you it didn't really happen that way. They explain away all of the supernatural. Listen, if that was me tonight, why even be a preacher? Why even try to be a Christian? I mean, you have a dead God, one who can't do anything, who's just as mortal as us when you eliminate the supernatural. You're here tonight, you say, "Well, I haven't ever seen a miracle like that." Hey, I want you to stop for just a moment. When he reached down and he saved your soul, that was every bit as a miracle. That was a miraculous thing. You say, "Well, I don't have a..." Listen to me. If you just had a Red Sea experience and that's all, you've got enough to go to the bank with right there. And I love how at the end of verse 13, I love this. It says, "For the Egyptians who ye have seen today, ye shall see them again." Now notice this. "No more forever." It's like he emphasizes it twice. Some of you say, "Well, in perfect English, I mean, if he said you're not going to see them anymore, why, I'd get the point across." But I love the exclamation point. He says, "You're going to see them no more forever." I mean, never again will you see them. Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know, there are times, there are situations in life, you're going to go up against things that are much bigger than you, and there's only one answer to it, and that's God. And then verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses..." Now I love this in the narrative here. Notice what the Lord tells Moses. He said, Wherefore cryest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." I mean, do you get all this action that's happening? All these people, "We wish we were back in Egypt." Moses stands up and says, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." And God's like, "Moses, quit talking to me and go forward." You know, the only way you're going to overcome doubt is just to take one step forward and keep going. You know, we pay so much lip service to God. "Oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in..." Oh, that's beautiful harmony, beautiful melody. I love that song. It's another thing in everyday life just to go forward. A lot of times we sing about trust and yet we live in doubt. There's sometimes we just need to shut our mouths and just keep walking forward. That's the only way you can escape it. You're here tonight, hesitation has seized your soul. Listen to me. You've got to go forward. Listen, Israel would have never been delivered had they not made the march towards the Red Sea. Had they not made the march into the uncertainty, but yet knowing this is how God had led. For some of us tonight, it may be that we need to cast down our excuses. We need to forsake that which we have seen that is visible, and tonight trust the invisible and go forward. But the last thing I show you tonight is that some of the sweetest songs you will ever hear and sing come after a season of doubt. Some of the sweetest songs you will ever sing will come after a season of doubt. Now, Dr. Scovel will have a particular appreciation for this last point. Because in chapter 15, you know what we find? We find a song. Now, I'll be honest, when I look at chapter 15, it certainly doesn't look like a hymnal to me. I don't see an alto line or a bass lead in the chorus. I don't even see a treble clef. I see verses, but they don't rhyme. I guess it's a little bit different back then. Notice chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Be like Brother Scovel getting up next Sunday morning and saying, all right, we're going to sing together, and this song's going to talk about people dying and drowning. You say, boy, that sounds a little bit morbid. Well, I'm going to just tell you something. These people have been fearing for their lives, and here they're singing, and they're singing about what God had done. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Verse number 5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Doesn't that bless your heart? You say, my soul, quite a song. Listen to me. Exodus 15 would have never been written had the nation of Israel not trusted God for deliverance in Exodus 14. You know, you take a cursory glance at your hymnal, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find some of the greatest songs that were born in that hymnal were born out of sorrow and born out of times of great doubt. How would you have felt had you been a famous businessman in Chicago in the latter part of the 1800s? And you sent your wife and two daughters off to England, and you sent them on a boat because you wanted to take a break and vacation, yet you couldn't leave right away because of some business. And so you send your daughters and your wife out, you're finishing up your business affairs, and days later, you get a telegram, which is the cell phone of its day. It's a telegram from your wife, and it says two words, saved, alone. You're separated from your wife who's thousands of miles away. Your two daughters have gone to a watery grave. How would you feel? But as that man made his journey to be reunited with his wife, God did what only he could do in that man's heart. And he began to pen these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, those trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And decades later, one of the most rousing, heart-touching songs you'll find in the hymnal, written by Horatio Spafford, it is well. You may be in your season of wandering. You may be in your season of doubt. Tonight, I encourage you to go forward. And you'll be amazed at the songs that God will give you in the days to come. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight? And you'd say, preacher, you talked about the Red Sea experience. You talked about salvation, being saved. You'd say, I'm here tonight. That's never happened in my life. There's never been a miracle at all. Not even the miracle of salvation. And you're here tonight. You'd say, preacher, I'm here this evening. I've never been saved. I don't know about that miracle you're talking about of salvation and tonight. God's dealing in my heart. I wonder tonight, anybody like that this evening? Just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. All right. I want to ask another question tonight. I wonder how many Christians in here, you're a human being and you've had a season of doubt in some area of your life. I'm not here to be your judge and say, well, shame on you, and shame on you, and shame on you. I'm just talking about real life circumstances where we're at. And I wonder how many of you here tonight would say, you know, Brother Bill, I've wrestled with some season of doubt in recent days. I've looked into the uncertain. I've wondered what was going on. And tonight, God's used the story of the nation of Israel to hearten me, to encourage me. And I know tonight that there's some areas of my life in which I need to just go forward and let that doubt flee. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me tonight as a Christian? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Several here. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. And I'll tell you what, for our invitation song, maybe Brother Scoville, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And tonight, I just want to encourage you, let this be a sacred moment. Just as Israel stood at the Red Sea, let this be your sacred moment.